Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four and no more. Now, childless couple prayed, Lord, Lord, bless us too, and that will do. Now, an old bachelor prayed this, Lord, bless only me, that's as far as I can see. Well, brothers and sisters, many people can only see as far as the end of their nose. They can only see for me, myself, and I. That's the Trinity for some people. A popular saying of several years ago was, you know, if we build a new church, the people will come. All we have to do is open the doors. Well, maybe that was true at one time, but you know, it's not true in today's world. Even in Jesus' world, he never built a synagogue. Did you ever think about that? He didn't have a church. He didn't stay in one place. Jesus was constantly on the move. After he discipled his 12 disciples, he pushed them out into the surrounding towns. Much like a mother eagle who pushes the little baby eagle out of the nest. Now, when that bird starts flapping down, the mother eagle comes down to make sure it doesn't smash into the ground. Well, Jesus did this with his disciples, too, as he was pushing them out into the surrounding villages and towns. We certainly aren't eagles, but we must fly on our own as disciples of Jesus Christ. At the recent conference that Cheryl and I attended, which was the New and Renew conference there in Richmond, an illustration was given about the church. The question was asked, is your church Joe, this is where it comes in. He was asking me about this. Are we a donut? Or are we a Danish? Now, I know this isn't quite a Danish, but for our purposes today, it's a Danish. Keep that in mind. When we look at our donut right here, this is a community. As we can see, it has a circle of dough, but has nothing in the middle. Interesting. Can a church be a donut where we're in the community, but the community is not a part of us? If we don't have people coming to the church, this donut hole remains empty. Would you like a Danish?
So the point is, as we look at the Danish then, and we look at the sweet interior, that's what we want to be, isn't it? If we consider the Danish has both the church and the community on the inside, then we have a true Danish. So the idea here is, how can we, and this is why this leadership seminar was important yesterday, and that we will grow with the committees from that, and which is why we're emphasizing this. We just also returned from the New and Renew conference, so we're pulling this all together at this point in time. We want to make sure that we fill the church with a sweet combination of those who drive from the outside to those who live on the inside. And how do we do that? Now, we as a church have been, I think, exceptionally hospitable. I think that is your shining glory. When someone walks in, I hear time and time again from visitors that they so feel appreciated and being here and welcomed. We have seen a number of former attendees now return the church. And we have seen friends and relatives coming to the church that may not have come before. So we literally are rejoicing in that growth. But what we want to focus on here is how do we go from being a donut, where most of us, we call ourselves sort of a drive-in church, where most of us drive in, and we are missing sort of that community component. How do we involve the community?
Yet as we talked about the donut and the Danish this morning, the dough on the outside of either pastry is the community. Keep that in mind. What would we consider, though, our community? We can either talk about the community as being a narrow focus, such as the Lincolnshire Housing Addition that we see the sign down here on, or broader focus, such as looking at Fort Wayne, Indiana, or even a broader focus that we look at Allen County and all the communities within Allen County, or even beyond Allen County. But remember, our community is also our relatives, our friends, and our coworkers. I found on the internet the other day that during Jesus' lifetime, he traveled 21,525 miles. I don't know how they figured it out, but that's what they said. And you know, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. During his 3-year ministry, the internet also claims that Jesus traveled 3,125 miles, which averaged out to be about 15 to 20 miles a day, and he was walking. 15 to 20, I don't know how many sandals that poor guy had to use, but he must have had several. And he went to at least 16 different villages and towns. Many of them he visited more than once. The villages and towns included Bethlehem, Bethage, Bethesda, Julius, Caesarea Philippi, Peneus, Cana, Capernaum, Chorazan, Decapolis, Gennesaret, Jericho, Jerusalem, Nain, Nazareth, Sidon, Sychar, and Tyre. Don't try to say that 10 times fast. It's not good. As can be seen, Jesus and his disciples just didn't sit in one synagogue and wait for people to come to them. He went out to where the lost souls were. But before the disciples were sent out, they were taught the word, and they were mentored by Jesus.
There are sets of scriptures that we're going to look at, and the first one is going to be Mark 6, verses 6 through 12. And this is going to sound familiar, but I want to emphasize this a little bit. Again, we're looking at Mark 6, verses 6 through 12. The scripture reads, "Then Jesus went about teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over the evil spirits. These were his instructions." Now I'm repeating, but I want us to really focus on this. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic." Have you ever wondered about that? I always thought that would odd. I mean, those are exactly the things I'd tell my children to take if they were going anywhere. You take an extra coat, you take an umbrella, you know, I would pack them full before I'd ever send them out. And Jesus sends them with nothing. Well, when you think about the dangers of the roads back then, you know, someone might jump you just for that extra tunic. They might jump you for the bread. And I think one part of it is to make sure that they are not victims of a robbery. And I had never really thought about that until our own home was robbed. And then when I thought we were being robbed the second time, I thought, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind because I have nothing else here to offer you. But we find that, we also find that I think another reason why Jesus says, take nothing with you, is because he wants them to depend totally on the Holy Spirit and to see how God will provide. So we also in life need not fear to step forward when we think we don't have everything we need for the journey. Here's an example where Christ sent them out with nothing, saying, I will take care of you. I will provide. Let's continue with the scripture. Whenever you enter a home, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, this exact same story is also found in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 16, as well as Luke 9, 1 through 6. So we see a very consistency with this, with the Gospels.
The NIV commentary states the following scriptures, concerning the following scriptures from Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. The disciples were sent out in pairs. Now, have you thought about that? Why? Individually, they could have reached many more villages if they went out just by themselves. But this was not the plan of Christ. One advantage in going out by twos was that they could strengthen and encourage one another, especially when they faced rejection. Our strength comes from God, but he meets many of our needs through our teamwork with others. That's why we have a leadership team, to work with one another. As we serve Christ, we do not go it alone. We not only have the Holy Spirit, but we have individuals, and that is the main purpose of the church, working together. Mark records that the disciples were instructed to take nothing with them except for the staffs. Now, in Matthew and Luke, Jesus told them not even take a staff, but the explanation is, in Matthew and Luke, when they're talking about a rod, they're talking about a club for protection. When they're talking about Mark, he's talking about the shepherd's crook, which is a little bit different. In any case, the point in all three accounts is the same. The disciples were to leave at once, without extensive preparation, trusting in God's care rather than in their own resources. Now, as we know, pious Jews would shake the dust from their feet when they passed through Gentile country or Gentile cities or towns to show their separation from Gentile influences and practices. When Jesus' disciples shook the dust from their feet after leaving a Jewish home or a Jewish village, it was a vivid sign that they wished to remain separate from people who had rejected Jesus and his message. Jesus made it clear that the listeners were responsible for what they heard from the disciples. The disciples were not to blame if the message was rejected, as long as they had faithfully and carefully presented it. We are not responsible when others reject Christ's message of salvation when they hear it from us, But we do have the responsibility to share the gospel clearly and faithfully. As one can see, Jesus started with taking the disciples along with him so that they could learn how he taught and how he cared for community people. Once the original 12 disciples learned how to become fishers of men, then they were sent out two by two, bringing the message of Jesus to the towns and the villages. And once the disciples learned that they could proclaim God's message of salvation, they became more confident, much like the baby eagle becomes confident and flies on its own.
Sometimes we forget and we think that Jesus only worked with the 12. But the scriptures are very clear here. It states, after the original 12 disciples were sent out to minister to the communities, Jesus sent out 72 more. And these 72 had been trained by Jesus as well as the 12 main disciples. In Luke 10, verses 1 through 12 and verse 16, the scripture reads, it's a little lengthy, but stay with me. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, for say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near, I tell you. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects him who sent me.
The NIV commentary for this portion of scripture, which comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, as well as verse 16, states that far more than 12 people had been following Jesus. Here Jesus designated a group of 72 to prepare a number of towns for Jesus' visit. You know, it's much like if you remember last year when William Graham came. He had a lot of people who came in first to get things prepared for the crusade. And that's exactly what they are doing here with Jesus, the disciples. These disciples were not unique in their qualifications. They weren't certainly better educated. They weren't more capable. They weren't having a higher status than other followers of Jesus. They're just ordinary people. What equipped them for this mission was their awareness of Jesus' power and their vision to reach all the people. Now, it's important to dedicate our skills to God's kingdom, but we must also be equipped with his power and have a clear vision of what he wants us to do. Jesus sent out 36 teams of two to reach the multitudes. Can you imagine that? These teams were not to try to do the job, though without help. They were to ask God for more workers than just the 72. Some people, as soon as they understood the gospel, went to work immediately contacting unsaved people. The second story of the 72 disciples suggests a slightly different approach. These disciples began by being mobilized with prayer. And before praying for unsaved people, they prayed for the concern of the disciples in reaching out to them. You know, we talk a lot about unemployment. You know, some years we have more so than others. Let me tell you, in Christian service, there is no unemployment. God has work enough for everyone. We can't sit back and watch others. We must look for ways to help with the harvest of lost souls. And Jesus said that he was sending his disciples out like lambs among wolves. And they would have to be careful because of the opposition that they would have to face. We too are sent into the world as lambs among wolves. Therefore, we must be alert and remember to face opposition, not with aggression, but with love and gentleness. A dangerous mission requires sincere commitment. And Jesus' direction to stay in one house avoided certain problems. Did you ever think about that? Why in one house? Shifting from house to house could offend the families who first took them in. I never thought about that. You know, some families might even begin to compete for the disciples in their home. And if the disciples appeared not to appreciate their hospitality, then they may not accept Jesus when he came to that town. In addition, by staying in one place, the disciples didn't have to worry where their next meal was or where their next place to have shelter, because they would have good accommodations. They could settle down and do their appointed task. Jesus told the disciples to accept hospitality graciously because their work entitled them to it. And Jesus gave two rules for the disciples as they traveled. They were to eat what was set before them. So if there was spinach, by golly, you ate it. They were to accept that hospitality. They weren't to be picky. They weren't to say, well, that's too well done. I need a little pink in the middle. And they were to heal the sick. Because of the healings, people would be willing to listen to the gospel.
Okay, so now we're going to do a wake-up check. See if you're all still with us, okay? All right, I'm going to start off with an easy question. How many original disciples did Jesus train? 12. Excellent. All right. Then how many additional did he send out and train? Excellent. And he sent them out how? Two by two. And he sent them to villages in order to do what? Prepare the way of the Lord. Don't you love that? They were preparing the way of the Lord. Have you ever realized that that's what we do? Is we simply prepare the way of the Lord into somebody's life. It may be just planting a small seed, but we are preparing the way of the Lord. I just love that. This is actually part of my favorite part of the sermon, so I really want you to listen. That's why I quizzed you, okay? So that you know that they were to enter the town and stay with the household until they completed their mission, correct? Okay? By doing so, They learned about the people that they lived with. I mean, they didn't live, just didn't stay overnight or night. They lived with them for a time. You get to know someone really well by then, don't you? Okay. But more importantly, they learned about the community, because what do people tell you about? Their friends, their relatives, what the area is like. I mean, people, that's how you communicate, who more recently came into the community, how it was well received. So they're garnering more than just a stay in someone's house. They're garnering more than just maybe some unusual foods that they never tasted before. They're garnering and finding out who are the people in the village. They're finding out what is this community like. They need to know those things in order to prepare the way of the Lord. So they learned what are the community's hopes, what are the community's fears, what are their joys, and what are their concerns. The disciples also learned, if they didn't know the one true God, they learned about the gods that they did worship. What altars did they set in their homes, in their lives, in the communities? What did the community see as important? And then the disciples could then use that knowledge in order to share who Jesus was and that Jesus was coming. The characteristics of Yahweh at that time, as we know, differed a great deal from the gods of the pagans. All right, so we know that many of the village people, they did worship pagans. They worship gods of war. They worship gods of fertility. I mean, you just see this constantly. And we even know that in some villages, it wasn't unusual for people to sacrifice children in order to appease their God. But when they shared Jesus and their friend, and then Jesus comes and tells them about God, we have a spirit here that is all-knowing, ever-present, beautiful, desirable, a creator, good and generous, great and sovereign. Have I given you enough to get you excited to share Jesus and to share who God is? But what's beautiful is that there's even more. God is holy. He is loving and faithful. He is merciful and he is forgiving. He is powerful. He is willing to reveal his will to us. He is willing to give his guidance, his comfort. He alone is righteous and just. What we find so interesting when we study the scriptures and we compare Lincolnshire to the similarities of Jesus and his disciples is that he chose 12 and then 72. If we look at our number here at the church, we have around 70 that attend on a pretty regular basis. Few more, less, in the middle. It all averages out to about 70. So we are about the exact number as what Jesus was sending out to reach the people in the communities where they lived. So we need to think about that. Jesus changed the world with those 72 plus 12. So we need to think about how can we be inspired by God to change maybe this community. Maybe we'll want to, and this is part of what of our discussions have been in leadership in the seminar. Where do we begin? Do we begin with the low-hanging fruit of our friends and our family, those who live around us? Do we then go maybe around this community and start finding out who we are surrounded by? What are their hopes? What are their dreams? What are their desires? And what can we do as Lincolnshire to help meet those needs? So let's think about those things as we again evaluate the Allen County.
But how do we begin? We already have a couple of advantages over the original 12 disciples. We live in communities, and many of us have lived there for a long time. in which we want to disciple. We know of relatives and friends and neighbors who need Christ in their lives. We know of people who just want someone, anyone, to care about them and are so desperate for the need of the Word of God. But many times we say to ourselves, I am not a professional preacher. That's Paul and Cheryl's job. They're the ones who get paid for this. Let someone else help these people, since I wouldn't know what to say or do. I am sure that the original disciples said that to Jesus as well. They probably said, Jesus, what are we supposed to do when we go into these towns? We aren't you. We wouldn't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And basically, Jesus said to them, get to know the people of the community where you are going to. And then you will know the needs that they have that you can minister to. What we must do is to look around our communities and get to know our neighbors. If you were in the summer forum this morning, you know that the last sheet that you had in the packet that you received was to help you to do that, to take a look, to listen, to see what's going on in your community. Talk to people and listen to what they say about the concerns for themselves, their families, and for their community. As a church body, how can then we assist them individually or the community as a whole?
What I love about being a member of a body of believers as Lincolnshire is that we all learn that we are, all of us, each of us, a minister of faith. That's what we do, is we minister to other people. You are servant leaders, the same as Paul and I. You know, there are times, and one thing that we've watched you do, and you are so beautiful to do it, and you do it behind the scenes, and oftentimes you're on scene before Paul and I ever get there in a phone call at the hospital, is you look after one another, you call one another, you visit one another, you take care of one another. But what I also love about this body is then if you have been one who has been serviced by the body, once you have improved, you turn around and then you service other people. And I love that. I love that circle of ministry that expands here. It's not that I just expect the church to take care of me. You know, I just expect all of this to be given. It's that I know the church has bent over backwards to help. And now that I am better, I am going to give. I am going to contribute. And that circle of love is such a beautiful thing to watch. I have watched you in walkers helping somebody else. I have watched you participate. I have watched you give a number of times. It's that circle of love that wraps with circle of faith that only comes when we are willing to spread our wings like those baby eagles and be willing to be lifted off by the wind, which is the Holy Spirit, to allow us to see each other and to allow us to see the community in a new light.
In today's world, we are the 72 that Jesus is sending out. We are the ones to change this world. We are the ones to bring spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. We are the ones to free the captives of negative thinking and to bring about a world of positive opportunities. We are the ones to reach out and say to the hurting community, come to a church that will unconditionally love you, support you, and who bring Christ's message of hope to you. You, my friend, can be part of a larger family, which we call the family of God. And when we become Christ's disciples who reach out to our communities, we will find that our church's mission will be expanded and revitalized. Let us keep that in our hearts. Amen.